Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is on page 1154. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thanks for reading, Fran. And what a real privilege it is to read those wonderful words. Surely some of the most beautiful words of prose ever written. It's a choice for wedding days everywhere. But as we're going to see this morning, the exquisite prose and undoubted beauty often blinds the listener to Paul's bluntness with the Corinthians. Over three Sunday mornings, we're going to uncover the bluntness as well as the beauty of these verses. And today we're just going to be focusing on the first three verses together, where we really do see Paul's bluntness. In 2 weeks' time, we're then going to see love described in exquisite beauty and detail for us in the middle paragraph. And then we come on July the 7th, just over a month from now, to what is really the zenith, the incomparable words of verses 8 to 13. Before we get into them, let's pray together. Just before the chapter, Paul says, "Yet I will show you the most excellent way." And our Father, we pray that you would show us that most excellent way as we study this chapter together. And not only show us it, but by your Spirit, enable us to walk in it for your glory. Amen. Now, picture a church. It is known for the quality of its preaching and worship. It is a church which is chock full of gifted people, people full of faith who make things happen. And what is more, these people are super committed, generous, and sacrificial. Now, this was the church in Corinth. Paul began his letter to them by saying, "You have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and knowledge." And he also said about them, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." The Corinthian church was remarkably rich and gifted. And yet Paul is saying in this chapter, believe it or not, he's saying, you might as well not even bother opening your doors. At least they're in danger. They're running the risk of Paul saying that to them. Why is that? Well, because like a building without cement, they are missing something vital, essential, and indispensable, namely love. Now, in a few respects at least, the Corinthian church resembles Christchurch Banstead. And so obviously this is something to which we need to give our full attention. These three verses, 1, 2, and 3, contain three if statements. Verse 1, if I. Verse 2, if I. Verse 3, if I. And each of these three statements is followed by, but do not have love. And then each one, lastly, is followed by a divine verdict. Here's the first one. If I speak without love, here's the divine verdict, I am noise. Look at verse 1 with me. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. More than one happy couple have requested this passage at their wedding. I'm very happy for that when they do. But sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14 about spiritual gifts, chapter 13 really is about Paul putting the Corinthians on the naughty step. That's what this chapter is all about. As he commends love to them, he is condemning their lack of love at the same time. And in particular, their overvaluing of gifts at the expense of love, as verse 1 shows. Now, Paul isn't denigrating the supernatural gift of speaking in languages or tongues. He himself possesses this remarkable gift, and he has much to say about it in chapters 12 and 14. But in chapter 14, as he discusses their worship services, what goes on when they meet together, he's really critical of them. You see, they've been enriched by God with all kinds of speech. Many possess supernatural ability to speak in all kinds of ways, but their speaking left Paul thoroughly unimpressed. Now, this speaking in the tongues of angels language, I think that's hyperbole. You see, the Corinthians may or may not have claimed to speak in such language, but Paul is skeptical of that. We get the same thing, actually, in the next verse, where Paul speaks about prophecy. See, prophecy is a gift that he clearly does have. And then afterwards, he then mentions those who can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And Paul, even Paul, doesn't claim to be able to do that. And so Paul and the Corinthians, I think, is saying that they do speak in the tongues of men, but not in the tongues of angels. But even if he did speak in the tongues of angels, he's saying, without love, it would not amount to a hill of beans. It would be like the kind of noise that they were accustomed to hearing in the pagan temples down the road. Now, I imagine people today saying, you must visit that church. I mean, the preacher is just really marvelous. The praying is profound. Those leading the worship services are just exceptionally spiritual people. It is well worth a visit there. Paul doesn't doubt that such gifts are God-given. But he says, if I speak without love, I'm just noise. I'm just a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I produce nothing of value at all. Just imagine a cymbal concert. Someone hitting a cymbal repeatedly over and over and over. There's no tune there. There's no song that's possible. Well, says Paul, without love. And by the way, he'll describe to us what love is when we get to verse 4 in a couple of weeks. Without love, it's just noise. You might be the most gifted prayer, speaker, worship leader. But without love, says Paul, your contribution is unwelcome. You won't do any good at all for God's people. You're just noise. Now, of course, this must have deeply shocked the Corinthians. And it isn't noticed that it's just the gift that's noise. Notice what he says. If I speak in this way, I have become noise. I have become nothing of value to Christ or his church. It's very blunt. It's almost brutal. See, those with the gift they value so highly, the gift of tongues, well, Paul thoroughly cuts down to size here, do you see? And our happy couple at this point may be having second thoughts about choosing this passage for their big day. So then, anyone exercising a speech gift in the Christian church must ensure that it is underpinned with genuine love. Anyone speaking without love should not think they are anything, they're just noise. If I speak without love, I am noise. And secondly, if I serve without love, then I am nothing. Now, Paul moves here from what the Corinthians highly value, speaking in tongues, to the gift that he most highly values, prophecy. Now, whilst this is a further example of a speaking gift, the reason Paul so values this gift is its potency when it comes to edifying or serving the church. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul supremely exercises this gift of prophecy. Back in chapter 4, verse 1, he said that he had been entrusted with the mysteries of God. And yet here in verse 2, he makes the same point as he made in verse 1. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy, which he does, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, which he can't, and even if he has mountain-moving faith, which he doesn't. And here's the point. Even if I have all of that stuff, but do not have love, I am nothing. Just as a bit of a side note at this point, prophecy is the gift of speaking God's authoritative word. And it was given during the apostolic era. It was God's provision for his church when there was no written scripture. The gift disappeared as the canon or the rule of scripture was completed at the end of the apostolic era. Now, this isn't to deny the freedom of the Spirit to give special words special encouragements at special times, but it is to insist that there is no new revelation beyond the complete and sufficient revelation that we find in our New Testament. Just on that note, interestingly, when Paul is handing over, at the end of his life, he's handing over the baton to his protege, Timothy, he doesn't encourage him to rely upon miraculous inspiration, but on prayer and perspiration. His instruction to Timothy for a post-apostolic ministry was for him to engage fully in the hard work of preaching and teaching the scripture, to become an unashamed workman, cutting the word of God straight and true. End of side note. Feel free to ask me about that afterwards if you want to. But the NIV, the New International Version here, obscures, by the way, in our translation, a third all. But there are three in this verse. All mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, and here's the contrast, all, nothing. Again, it is absolutely shocking stuff. It is not my serving without love which is nothing. It is I that am nothing if I serve without love. I'm a nobody if I serve without love. You see, the gifts that the Corinthians thought made somebody a somebody, exercised without love, made them a nobody. Now, supposing there were such people amongst us, who could serve the church by healing, who were so full of knowledge that they could answer every single Christian question that we ever had, who were so full of faith that they could really make things happen amongst us, solve our problems, double our bank balance, move every mountain of difficulty. What would we think of that? Well, it would be marvelous, wouldn't it? Absolutely fantastic. Now, my favourite mother-in-law watches our live stream. Hi, Val. She's often saying to me how fortunate we are as a congregation to have so many people who can preach and pray and lead the service and sing and read, and the list goes on. And she's right. We are incredibly blessed as a church. And with the people we have and with the resources we have, we might really begin to think that we are something. But if you or I or even the Apostle Paul has all of these vast riches but without love, then the divine verdict is this: I am nothing, a nobody. And the great irony, of course, is that when God called the Corinthians to become, to belong to Jesus Christ, he tells us at the beginning of his letter, what were they? They were nobodies. They were nobodies. He says, not many of them were wise. Not many of you were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose them. God loved them. Why? So that they could not boast. Christ died for them. Christ died for us because we are nobodies. How ironic, how foolish, how perverse if we start to think that our service and our gifts and our status make us a somebody. Now, at this point, I rather think that our happy couple are beginning to squirm a little bit at the thought of even suggesting 1 Corinthians 13. So then, if anyone serves, they must serve with love. Anyone serving without love should not think that they are somebodies in Christ's church, when in reality, they are nobodies. First, if I speak without love, I'm a noise. Secondly, if I serve without love, I am nothing. And thirdly, if I sacrifice without love, I gain nothing, verse 3. Now, this is absolutely stunning. We really wouldn't believe it unless it was right here in God's word for us to read. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body, yet I'm motivated by self-interest, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. If I give all of my belongings, if I even give over my body, ostensibly for Christ, but really for myself, then what? Well, then I can expect absolutely nothing from God. Like a man at the derby who puts it all on a losing horse. Total commitment, yet I walk away and my pockets are completely empty. And again, for the Corinthians, this is so shocking to read this from Paul. Give everything, get nothing, says Paul. Now, this is well illustrated by one of my favorite illustrations. It comes from Tim Keller. He says he got it from Spurgeon, but I'm not sure. It does come from Spurgeon, but here it is. Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. So he took it to his king and said, "My lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and my respect." The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So as he turned to go, the king said, "Wait, I own a plot of land right next to yours, and I want to give it to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all." The gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this, and he said, "Well, my, if that's what you get for a carrot, what if I give the king something better?" So the next day, the nobleman came before the king, leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and he said, "My lord, I breed horses. This is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect." But the king discerned his heart and said, "Thank you." And as he was dismissing him, the nobleman was perplexed at this. And so the king said to him, "Let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." You see, sacrifices, even great sacrifices, offered without love, will mean that I gain nothing, because actually, if I don't give with love, I'm really giving to myself. Now, of course, sacrifices with love are most acceptable. Paul talks about this in chapter 15. He talks about how he's given over to death and to danger out of his love for Christ and for the church. And in chapter 11, he's already mentioned how out of his loving heart, Christ says to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you." The Apostle John, of course, writes of our Lord Jesus that he loved us to the end, to the full extent, to the end of his life, by giving his life. Christ's love for us was a dying love. So then, love is indispensable. Even the greatest sacrifice without love may win a Corinthian clap, but will not win a clap from our Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, our happy couple, I think, have abandoned 1 Corinthians. They're looking for something much more suitable. I think they're probably flicking to the Apostle John somewhere instead. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is a blunt rebuke to a messy church who have forgotten to keep the main thing the main thing. They are a church speaking, serving, and sacrificing without love. Put crisply, this passage is a rebuke to the Corinthianism which so values the gifts of the Spirit over the supreme fruit of the Spirit, namely love. All spiritual gifts are dispensable. Love is completely indispensable. Now, I hope these three verses have whetted our appetite for verses 4 to 7. When we see our great need of love, we want to rush on, don't we, to see this wonderful description of love we've got coming up, to see what it looks like in practice. But we're going to have to wait for that. For now, think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ walks invisibly around his churches, listening, learning, looking to see if there is any love amongst us. Whether our speaking and serving and sacrificing is lacking love. Now, what will become of those who are outside of his church does not bear thinking about. But let's focus upon ourselves. Picture Jesus walking around his church. He walks over to the pulpit, to the music group, to those who are teaching in the Sunday school. They don't see him, but he sees them. And for one, he nods approvingly. For another, he puts his finger in his ears. It's just noise to him. Next, he walks into the hall where the coffee is being served, and then to the place where the cleaning is done and where the chairs are being stacked, and then into a leaders' meeting. Again, for one, he nods approvingly, but for another, he just holds his nose. They think they are somebody when really they are nobody. And then he walks and watches as we sign up to serve on camp on a Friday evening at the New Horizons group. And he watches our giving once again. For one, though giving the widow's mite, he nods approvingly. For another who give to themselves like Pharisees, he shakes his head and turns his back. They think they're gaining something, but Jesus knows they gain nothing. Our God, as we were reminded at the beginning of the service, is a God of love. And God's gospel, when we hear it and grasp it in our heart, it constrains us and compels us to love him and to love others. The Father has loved us. He has set his love upon us, upon you, before the very foundation of the world. In his love, he has sent his Son to speak to us, and what wonderful things, and to serve us, and so wholeheartedly, and to sacrifice for us everything. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us while we were still sinners. And yes, even while we were still enemies, he gave himself. And the Spirit of God has called us in love. In love, we have been adopted into the family of God, and we have become and been made heirs of the world to come. This is the greatest display of love that the world has or ever will see. The gospel compels our love always, and certainly as we speak and serve and sacrifice within his church and within this church. But without love, I'm just noise. I am nothing, and I gain nothing. Should we take a moment just to reflect upon what the Lord's been saying to us this morning, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Thank you, Father, that in your kindness you have spoken to us this morning. And for some, that the things we've been talking about would have been new. But I guess for many of us here, these things we've heard before. But we thank you, our Lord, for reminding us of the importance of having love at the center of our lives and at the center of our community. We pray that you would send the Spirit of love into our hearts and help us as we seek to walk in this most excellent way for Jesus' sake. Amen.